More than any other time of the year, Christmas is a time of tradition. There's just something about Christmas that lends itself to tradition. Now, I don't know about your family, but my family has a lot of Christmas traditions, things that we've just sort of developed over the years. My family, every year growing up, would always trek out to some tree farm and cut down our own real, fresh Christmas tree. But this process would take us a while. We would have to walk around the whole farm and find the tree that my mom thought was the fullest and the biggest and the greenest, and then we would cut it down and drag it back and take it home on top of our van. And then our family together would decorate this tree with ornaments that, you know, from all the different stages of our life, some of which were antiques from our family, and then there were the really valuable ones that my siblings and I had made in kindergarten. And we would decorate this tree, and leading up to Christmas, our family would eat lots of Christmas cookies and watch Christmas movies and listen to Christmas music. And then we'd come to Christmas Eve. And every year, growing up on Christmas Eve, our family, we were allowed to open one gift each, which was a special treat. And after we did this, we would put out milk and cookies for Santa Claus, and we would go to bed. And then I wouldn't sleep at all, which I only recently outgrew, I think. The next morning, as early as possible, as early as we were allowed to, all the siblings from my family, and there were five of us, would run into my parents' room and jump on them and wake them up. My one sister and myself have recently been married, and our spouses aren't willing to join us in that tradition. But we still do that. And we wake our parents up, and we grab our stockings, and we open our stockings and see what we got. And then our family would have breakfast together. We'd make these sticky buns every year. And I like these sticky buns, but my parents would always have to force me to eat because I was not hungry. I was more interested in what was coming after. But then after we finished breakfast, the one really important tradition that my family had was that every year, my dad would sit us down and he'd read Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 to us. He'd read the Christmas story out of Luke 1 and 2. And I don't know if you've ever read this, but there's 80 verses in Luke chapter 1. It's long. And it felt like a cruel form of torture to have to sit and listen to the Bible when there's presents waiting under the tree. Now, even as a kid, I liked hearing about Jesus. I was interested in knowing about him. But I just sort of felt like if you let me open my presents first, I could give you more of my attention. This would go better in general. But that's just a tradition that every year, for as long as I can remember, we've always done that. Before we open presents, we read the story about Jesus. Now, again, that's another tradition, me being impatient during the Christmas story, that I think I've outgrown. But just like the rest of the year, I think that sense of wanting to put Jesus to the margins is something that's a struggle in the hearts of all of us. It's a constant battle in our hearts to keep Christ at the center of our lives. And as a result, it can be very easy to push Jesus to the margins, even at Christmas. We could sort of give him a token recognition and then move on. And the reason we do this at Christmas is the same reason we do this all year long. We aren't amazed by who Jesus is. We know the stories about Jesus, but we haven't spent enough time really letting them grip our hearts so that we're amazed by Jesus. The stories about Jesus have just become another tradition for us. This is particularly true of the Christmas story. It's a cute little story for us to remember about angels and shepherds and a virgin having a baby who happened to be Jesus. It's familiar. It's comfortable. And we think, oh, that's nice. Thank you, God, for sending your son into the world for us. But the Christmas story is not quaint. It's not cute. It's not comfortable. It's a strange and wonderful and deeply significant story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a legend. It's not even a spiritual fable with a moral of love and family values. These events took place. Angels announced the birth of a child who was born in a stable and lain in a manger, who was visited by shepherds and wise men. And this child was born to a woman named Mary, who was a virgin. What is the significance of these events? Do they matter? How do they affect our day-to-day lives? Tonight, we're going to reflect for just a few minutes on one aspect of the Christmas story, the virgin birth. Why does it matter that Mary was born, or Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus? If the virgin birth was not a part of the story of Jesus, what would be different? Would we be missing anything? The passage that we just read from Romans chapter 5 and 6 helps to answer these questions for us. You see, the passage from Romans chapter 5 and 6 talks about Adam. When God created the first person, Adam, Adam was the representative of all who would come after him. He was the father of all people, and he stood for us all. God created Adam and Eve innocent, with no propensity to sin, no innate desire to rebel against God or disobey him. Left to themselves, Adam and Eve may have lived perfect lives. But as we know from the story in Genesis, Satan came in the form of a serpent and introduced temptation into the lives of Adam and Eve. He twisted God's words and got them to doubt God's goodness, and he got them to desire God's position. And so they sinned. They rebelled against their Creator, and in doing so, they corrupted themselves. They were no longer innocent, they were now twisted. Now they didn't need temptation to be introduced from an external source. They produced it in and of themselves. Sin now saturated everything they did. Selfishness and greed bubbled up from their own hearts when they least expected it to. And because they rebelled against God, they broke the relationship they had with their God. Well, once they walked with God and they saw Him face to face, they now were guilty and ashamed and afraid of Him. And so they hid from God. They faced God's judgment. They were condemned for their rebellion. And because Adam stood as a representative for all humans who would come after him and be born into the human race that came from him, all humans that were born after him were born condemned. You and I were born facing judgment and death just by virtue of being the offspring of Adam. This is what Romans 5 says over and over. Verse 12, the beginning verse that we started with, says, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all sinned." That sounds at first glance like it's saying that we all sin just like Adam did, so we face death too. But the point that's driven home in the passage over and over is that we have a representative in Adam who stood for all of us, and his sin counts for us all. In his sin, we also all sinned and are condemned. And the truth is, there is nothing that we can do about it, because our own best efforts simply bring more condemnation on ourselves. You see, Adam's one sin condemned us all, but it also twisted us all. We are born corrupted and rebellious like Adam and Eve became. We inherit a sinful nature from Adam that is hardwired into our DNA. So we live our whole lives heaping sin upon sin upon sin, adding to the condemnation that we already have because of Adam. One sin was enough to eternally condemn all of humanity, and generation after generation, all humans everywhere heap more and more sin onto the pile. And knowing right from wrong doesn't help us, because even when God gave his law to Moses, as the passage goes on to say, and he told his people how they were to live in order to please God, that law written out for the people just condemned them even more. Because where once they sinned in ignorance, now they and we sin with no excuse. We know what God expects, and we continue to rebel. This doesn't sound like a Christmas message so far, but in order to understand what Christmas is about, we need to understand this. This is the state of the human race, condemned because we are descendants of Adam, twisted and corrupt because we inherited Adam's corruption and therefore add more and more sins to his first sin, bringing more and more condemnation on our heads. But verse 14 of Romans 5 says something interesting. It says Adam was a type of the one who was to come. You see, Adam's life pointed forward to another man who would come. Back in Genesis 3, in the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, God gives us a glimpse of that man. He tells the serpent that a man would come, an offspring of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head. This man would be an alternative to Adam. He would live a perfect life of obedience to God, never sinning, and would therefore be a second representative for the human race. In him, mankind would find freedom from condemnation and death. But how is this possible? Every person ever born inherits Adam's condemnation and inherits Adam's corrupted nature. Therefore, there can be no alternative representative because every person ever born would be sinful from birth and condemned through Adam. No one is able to escape that. But 2,000 years ago, a young woman named Mary, who was a virgin, conceived a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. The son did not have a human father, but was eternal God come as a human baby. As such, this child was both fully God and fully human. As God, this child did not inherit the corrupted nature of Adam or Adam's condemnation. But if he had been only God, he would not have been able to be a representative for the human race. His humanity allowed him to stand for us, to live the life we could not live because of our sin. But even his obedience wouldn't have helped us because we were all still condemned with a death sentence we must fulfill. And so even though he was the only person, the only human ever born who didn't deserve condemnation, Jesus took ours on himself, paying the price for our sins that we couldn't pay. By virtue of his virgin birth, able to be a willing sacrifice. His humanity made him an acceptable sacrifice. His deity allowed him to pay an infinite debt for many people. You see, without the virgin birth, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no rescue for condemnation. We stand condemned under the headship of Adam and under the weight of our own sins. Because of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, God himself became a man and stood for us, dying in our place, taking the condemnation that we deserved and allowing us to be under his headship rather than Adam's. This is why the angel said, and we'll read this in a minute, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. This is why they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom his favor rests. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the good news of Christmas. It means that forgiveness and freedom from guilt and shame and fear are available to Adam's helpless race. It means if you put your faith in this man who is God, Jesus Christ, and submit your life to him, you are rescued from sin and death and are brought into God's family. It means that if you are a Christian, you have new life in Jesus and will turn away from sin, living less and less like Adam and more like Jesus Christ. So, this Christmas, let us wonder at the story of Jesus' birth and life and death. If anyone here has not put their faith in Christ and submitted to him as Lord of their life, let this story of his birth and life and death and resurrection open your eyes to your need for a new representative and a Savior. And if you're here and you've already put your faith in Christ, let us more and more submit to him. Let the story of his birth and life and death and resurrection overwhelm our hearts, producing holy living that comes out of gratitude and love. This Christmas, let's make awe and wonder our primary traditions as we reflect on the amazing story of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, our representative, our Savior, and our God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this story that we have in the Bible of Christ coming into the earth, coming into the world as a baby born of a virgin. Lord, we thank you for what that means for us and our salvation, that you came down to stand in our place, to represent us, and to save us from our own corruption and condemnation. Lord, we just pray that this story would penetrate our hearts this Christmas, that we would begin to grasp the depth of it, and that you would work in our hearts to draw us more and more to you. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.